It's Matthew 16, starting at verse 13.
This is headed Peter's Confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?"
I just pray now. Father, I do pray that you'll take whatever I've got prepared and use it to your glory and to our building up and furthering of our discipleship in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I was going to introduce myself, but I won't bother anymore because you've been told loads of stuff about me already. I was going to tell you, I'll still tell you actually. We moved here about 7 years ago. Just before the floods, which we experienced. We're loving in the Vale of Evesham, especially the asparagus and strawberries, which we have in our fridge at the moment. And over the years, I've been to all sorts of different churches, mainly Anglican, actually, but United Reformed, Baptist, and Vale of Evesham, which is sort of nothing in particular one, really. That's sort of vaguely my background. At the moment, I'm studying at Regent's College in Malvern, doing a BA in theology. Well, if I finish the 6 years of study, I will eventually qualify with a BA in theology. And I'll try not to be too theologically profound today. So thank you, Clive, for reading that. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16. And the reason I chose this was really I'd come up with all sorts of different ideas about what to speak about this morning. But you're in the middle of the I am sayings, and I thought, well, Jesus sort of turns the question around. Instead of saying who he is in Matthew and in Luke and Mark and all three of the synoptic gospels, he says to the disciples, who do people say I am, or the Son of Man is? And then he says, who do you say I am? So I thought it might be a good way to come in the middle of you. I think you've done three of those I am sayings. You've got five to come. It's fairly well in the middle. Let's do a little bit of thinking about who do we say, or who do the disciples say that Jesus is. And he actually says, this is the version where he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And I thought it might be just worth delving into this Son of Man business, because that's what Jesus' name for himself is in the Gospels. He calls himself the Son of Man. And I'm sure you know, but I just thought it'd be worth going over what he meant by the Son of Man. And it really refers back to, because it's quite connected with his identity and who Jesus was, it goes back to Daniel chapter 7. And I'll read the little bit. I'll miss out a bit in the middle, but I'll read the bit that's particularly relevant. Daniel 7, verse 9, it starts at. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took him his place. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And I miss out verses 11 and 12. And in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And in case you think that that's just a, you know, it says that in the Old Testament, but Jesus wasn't really referring to that. In Matthew 26, during his trial, the high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus avoids the question a little bit again, but he says, you have said so, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven, which is pretty well a direct quotation of the Daniel passage. So he is actually claiming to be this person who's amazing in his authority, worshipped by all people, and his kingdom will be one that will never be destroyed. So Jesus had a clear idea of who he was. He knew who he was. And the thing is that when he was on earth, people wouldn't necessarily have recognized it. In fact, I was just sitting in my living room as I was doing some of the preparation. Now, Nikki's my wife over here, and she's on call. If she has to rush out halfway through, it's because she's got a call. It's not because she's fed up with my talk. We have no children and we have no pets. As a result, we have a cream carpet, we have cream furniture. Now, I can tell you that if Jesus and his disciples came to visit, we would either have to get some large blankets or else we would have brown-coloured furniture and probably a brown carpet. Jesus and his disciples wouldn't have been clean. They would have been smelly. They lived on the road. They were homeless. They didn't have a fixed abode. It would be like inviting lots of homeless people into your house. That is not what the Lord of Glory is meant to look like. And I can tell you for certain that the respectable people of the time, and possibly the respectable people nowadays, would find it difficult to be preached to by a homeless person. They really would. Who went around with a group of mates who looked probably a little bit aggressive, in a group of 13 or more of them, who lived off the earnings of, or the income of, some quite wealthy women some of the time, who became part of his disciple group. You'd think, who is this person? Never been to university, never had a proper education. Who is this person to preach to me? But actually, the common people recognized Jesus for who he was. They could see behind this facade. But a lot of people didn't, particularly the people who had a fixed idea about what the Lord of Glory ought to look like when he was on this earth. So he says to his disciples, who do people say I am? Now, I think Jesus probably knew who people said he was. But I've not been a teacher for a little while, but when I was a teacher, back in last July, before I gave up my job, when I asked questions of the children, I usually knew the answers. Actually, it wasn't because I wanted them to tell me the answer. It was because I wanted to get them to think. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing with the disciples. He says, who do people say that I am? And they go, ooh, who do people say that he is? And they say, well, some people say you are John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was dead. So he must have been a sort of ghostly person of John the Baptist. And actually, a lot of his disciples used to be disciples of John the Baptist, so they would have known that actually he wasn't John the Baptist. They knew that was a silly answer. Okay. Some people said Elijah. Now, Elijah had been dead hundreds of years, but in Malachi chapter 4, it talks about him coming back before the great and glorious day of the Lord to make way for the Messiah. And actually, Jesus kind of said, well, actually, John the Baptist was Elijah, but people didn't recognize him. That's what he says in one of the other passages in one of the Gospels, and I can't remember which one. And some other people say Jeremiah. I don't know why Jeremiah in particular, or one of the prophets. So either one of the old prophets who's come back to life, or a new prophet who's never been there before, but he was a prophet. I noticed that nobody from that group seems to have said, people think you're the Messiah. Which is a bit odd, I think, actually, but they didn't. Jesus says, who do you think I am? And that got them thinking as well. Well, actually, Peter comes up with this straight away, though, doesn't he? It sounds like straight away. It might have been a, are you the Messiah? But I don't think it was. I think it was, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living gods. And Jesus says, you didn't get that yourself. God showed you that. I'll come on to that in a little bit. But I was just thinking, now, if you ask people today, what would people say Jesus was? This is an open forum, I'm taking a risk. What are you going to tell me? What do people today say Jesus was? They probably won't say he is. Some of them might say he is, but who was Jesus? And any suggestions about what people today might say that Jesus is? Was a good man. A good man who taught wise stuff, yeah. Anything else apart from a good man?
Spiritual leader.
A spiritual leader, yeah. And had quite a big effect, a bit like a guru maybe. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you might have some sort of spiritual being, but not God, not a human being, but something in between.
A wise prophet.
He was a prophet, told things that would happen in the future. But that's all, really. So all sorts of different things that people might come up with. Muslims believe that he was a prophet. And they believe that the greatest prophet, Muhammad, came after him. So he asked them that sort of thing. And they came up with other people's ideas. Peter comes up with the right answer. Like in Sunday school, it's Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, but in this case, it was, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I thought it might be worth just examining what Messiah meant, or Christ. It's the same word, really. One's Greek, Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. Both means the same thing. I'm sure you know, but I thought I'd just go over it, just to make sure that we're on the same page as far as what Peter is actually saying is concerned. Son of the living God is fairly clear, I think, which is quite a bold statement. And in Luke and Mark, it's not actually recorded that he says that. But in Matthew, he says the Son of the living God as well. But the Messiah means the anointed one. And people got anointed either to be a priest or to be a king. And the Messiah is quite clearly in one or two sort of fairly obscure passages in the Old Testament. One of them is Daniel chapter 9. There's a bit about the anointed one who's going to appear. And there's a little bit in one or two of the Psalms where these appear to be prophecies, but you can't really tell. It could be talking about the king of the time. But actually, a lot of the stuff about the Messiah isn't very clear in the Bible. It's what people managed to work out during the intertestamental times. After the first bit of scripture was finished and before Jesus came along, they were expecting somebody. And what they did expect was that he would be anointed. And being anointed meant that you were set apart by God for a particular purpose. Now, as far as they were concerned, the line of David had kind of faded away. All the kings, it was meant to be an eternal line from David, but it had stopped at the exile to Babylon with King Zedekiah. And nothing had happened after that. There was no anointed person. And if they were going to recognize a new king, he would have to be from David's line, have to be one of the great, 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 great grandchildren of David, And it'd have to be anointed by somebody. But who would they anoint? And who would do the anointing? And they eventually decided that actually God was going to do the anointing. That it would be somebody anointed by God. So it wouldn't be literal oil, probably. In the Old Testament, the kings were either anointed by Samuel or by the chief priest at the time. But now, they did have some priests, but they wouldn't know who to anoint. So they decided it would be somebody who would be anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes to Capernaum in the beginning of Luke, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me and has given me my mission." And he goes, outlines what that mission is as the anointed person. So Messiah was a very meaningful term for the disciples. They knew exactly what they were expecting, and they knew he was going to be a conquering king as well. But it had lots and lots of other things that went along with it. And Peter recognized through all the outward disguise of Jesus, he sees what's inside. And it's revealed to him by God. Now, it's quite clear in the Bible that, I think, I remember reading A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, and virtually the first words in that book are, "The Bible teaches the doctrine of prevenient grace." And I thought, I've no idea what that is. I'll have to look it up. And basically what it means is that we can't respond to God, and we can't recognize God, because he needs to do something in us first. He needs to send his Holy Spirit to reveal who he is first. And I remember when I became a Christian, I suddenly went into church and I thought, wow, why didn't people tell me all this stuff before? It's amazing. You know? And then I realized actually, next Sunday, I can hear somebody preaching that at the moment. It's not that they've not actually said it before. It's just that I didn't see it. I didn't hear it because my spiritual eyes were a bit blinded and my spiritual ears weren't listening, and I didn't know what people were talking about from the front of church. And that's what the Bible teaches, that the Holy Spirit has to enlighten our hearts first before we can respond to God. And Jesus knew that when Peter said that God had revealed to him his identity. Now Jesus says to all of us, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "For you, who do you say I am? Am I just a prophet? Was I just a good man? Was Jesus somebody who lived a long time ago who has no real relevance? Was he just a great teacher? Or is he the Messiah, the Holy One, the Son of the living God?" I'll just leave that question with you. So far, we've had a kind of, this is amazing, this is God, this is the King, this is the leader we've all been waiting for. And then Jesus immediately goes on to, actually, there's a bit of a balance here. You've got to remember that I am going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be put to death by the chief priests. Not everything is triumphalist. So my identity, yes, I am the Messiah, but let's just look at what that means first. So I'm going to suffer and die. Peter didn't like this very much. And Jesus went on to reinforce this. He says, I'll read the exact words, actually, because I've got a sort of paraphrase in my notes. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." I'm going to miss out all that stuff about the keys of the kingdom and the binding and loosing. I'm sorry if you were looking forward to an exposition of that. But we can talk about that afterwards if you really want to. But what I'd like to just focus on now is, whoever you say Jesus is to you, is he your Lord? What does that mean? Do you follow him? If so, what does following him mean? Is he your leader? Is he your king? What does that mean to you? Was he a prophet? What did he prophesy? What did he say? What amazing things did he say? He said, "If anyone wants to follow me, he needs to take up his cross and give up rights to his own life. That's a massive challenge, isn't it? I mean, that's what Jesus did. He gave up his right to a home, lived on the streets. Quite often he had nowhere to sleep at night. He says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Following him as a disciple was a challenging thing. One of my heroes, C.T. Studd, he said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Because he took seriously and literally that bit about the gates of hell won't stand up against God's church. "I will build my church," Jesus says, "and the gates of hell won't stand up against it." Now, I want to point out that gates don't move. Gates aren't going to come and attack your church. It's something that the church is going to do to the gates of hell. They're going to storm the gates of hell and rescue people who at the moment have no hope. They have no life. They're lost. And that is the mission of the church. That's what C.T. Studd said his mission was. That's the mission we're given by Jesus as the church. If we're really following him, that's what he felt like we were doing a bit of that when we were street pastoring on Friday night. Had some great conversations. Probably the first time as a street pastor I've thought, ooh, actually, those were really productive conversations with people. But that is where... And I'm encouraged that you want to go out into that new housing estate down the Offenham Road. We visited some friends of ours who just moved in there. There's nothing down there at the moment, Christian-wise. They need somebody to be building God's building church and then being God's living church over there as a witness. And I think it's fantastic you're going to go and pray on the ground next Sunday. But we need to be out there, if we're following Jesus as he calls us to, outside the gates of the little doors of the church and taking him to the world round about us. That's our challenge. So, who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were somebody who didn't think that heaven was somewhere to be stayed in, but you left aside the glory of heaven. You didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, but you took on the nature of a slave, of a human being, and gave up your life, even to death. And Lord, as we follow you, Lord, help us to do that faithfully, walking in your steps, empowered by you, because we know we can't do it without you, Lord. Help us to be willing to follow you even when it's hard, even when it's tough, and when it takes us way out of our comfort zone. And bring your glory on this town and the surrounding villages, Lord, through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.